This morning's Bible reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to chapter 4, verse 2. Reading from verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Great. Thanks a lot. Good morning, everyone. Let me share my screen now. Here we are. I think you can see that screen. Right. Fantastic. Well, again, welcome back. And if you're new here for the very first time, new to church, we are continuing working through a series through the letter of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a short letter, but it's a very rich letter. And the 1 Peter is all about hope. In a world devoid of hope, or who places their hope often in wrong places, then 1 Peter is actually quite a very special letter, because it reminds us that it offers us real hope, and therefore a real and living hope. So that's why when you think about it, we've entitled this series called A People Hope. And if you remember the very beginning of this series, we talked about the living hope to which we have been born into. But just a reminder again for all of us who have been here through this series, and it's good to just keep reminding us what who it was written by and who's it written to. It was a letter written to a church, to the churches in the Turkey, in that region up there you see in the on the map there. And that is well known today as Turkey. And it's written to these churches because there was a rising tide of anti-Christian hatred. It was a difficult time for the Christian church at that time. So in the time of such great difficulties, what do you do? How do Christians live in such difficult times? And so Peter writes to encourage them and to remind them that in this difficult time, we are to be people of hope. And thus we have the title of People of Hope. A people with a living hope, a sure hope. And such we do not live, like people of this world whose hope is grounded in the things that come and go, but grounded in things that fade, and the things that we can get bored about. We are people of real hope, a sure and certain hope, which we're told in 1 Peter 1 that is actually guarded for us in heaven. Well, today I want to look at two things. And as people of hope, how are we to live? And the big theme of this book is, as people of hope, we are to be holy. We are to be holy. And two things, and so when we look at today's message, right, there's two big things that I want to focus on. That one, we are to remember to be holy, because that's a big thing. People of hope are to live lives of wholeness. And secondly, the second big thing I want to focus on is to remember Christ. So those are the two big themes, or the two big ideas. Remember to be holy. In difficult times, remember to be holy. And in difficult times, keep remembering Christ. Well, let's look at the first one. Remember to be holy. I want you to think for a moment how you respond instinctively when things get tough for you. When things are going through difficult, when you're going through difficult times, very difficult times, painful times, times of great despair, what does your instinct tell you to do? What does your instinct tell you to do? Think about it for a moment. What do people normally do when they go through difficult times? What do people normally do? And I think when we think about it and pause for a moment, when we or other people go through difficult times, what is our instinct? Our instinct is actually self-preservation. When things are difficult, we instinctively kick into automatic self-protection mode. In fact, Samuel Butler, famous author, once said this: self-preservation is the first law of nature. That's true, isn't it? Self-preservation is the first law of nature. When you see a hot plate, when a hot plate gets hot, you automatically pull your hands away. When you see a dangerous fire, you automatically run away. When you are late at night and you see a dark alley, you instinctively go for the light where it's safe. Self-protection is an instinct built into each one of us. Our instinct is to protect ourselves. These Christians were going through a difficult storm. They were facing, as I said, a rising tide of anti-Christian hatred. And so what does their instinct tell them to do? Their natural instinct tells them to protect themselves, to run away, to hide, if not even to fight back for some people. But what does Peter say in this short letter to these Christians who are facing these difficult times? What does Peter say? He says, no. Resist that self-instinct to protect yourselves, but rather be holy. Holiness is the way we are to respond in the rising tide of hatred that was facing the Christians. But holiness is the key also, the way we have to respond when we're facing any difficult situation, struggle. All right, you can see my mouse on top. But remember Peter's strong encouragement in the beginning of 1 Peter. In the beginning of 1 Peter, what does he say? He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy is what Peter calls them to do. And when you think about it, it's what he calls upon each and everyone to do as we face difficult times, as we face struggles, as we go through periods of great darkness, to resist that instinct for self-preservation and actually to seek to be holy. You see, when self-preservation is what it's all about, then our goal is our own happiness. But one person rightly said that the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. It is not to be happy, to be the holy. A famous pastor, mentor, author in the early 20th century, A.W. Tozer had this to say. The whole purpose of God in redemption is to make us holy. In other words, the whole purpose, everything that God sends through you, everything God does in you is to make you holy and to restore us to the image of God. To accomplish this, he disengages us. Not that phrase, he disengages, disconnects, and takes us away from all our earthly ambitions and draws us away from the cheap and unworthy prizes that worldly men set their hearts upon. Because the true Christian ideal is not to be holy, but to be happy. Now, that being said, this is not to say, can I stress, this is not to say that God wants us to live miserable lives on our journey to holiness. No. I think when you read the scriptures, the Bible is very clear that God does want us to be happy. He does want us to have an enjoyable life. But it needs to be said that true happiness, and I want to say true happiness, is the fruit of holiness, never the foundation. Remember the great words of Jesus once he was speaking to people who were chasing after him to get more stuff from him. And what does he say? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. True happiness is the fruit of holiness, not the foundation of holiness. Please take note of that. True happiness, and I know we all want true happiness, is the fruit of holiness, not the foundation of holiness. But that begs the question then, and this is the big focus of 1 Peter. What does holiness look like? What does holiness look like? And in this section, holiness, Peter spells out what holiness looks like under two categories. Holiness shows itself in the way we treat each other, love each other. Holiness shows itself in the way we treat our enemies. That is, we are to love our enemies. Let's have a look at that, okay? Holiness shows itself in the way we love each other. Listen to these words of Peter. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. You see, it's true to say that when we are going through difficult times, dark days and stormy weather, they can be a real test of true relationships, a test of true relationships. Crisis and dark, difficult times can either strengthen relationships or they can actually tear relationships apart. Why is it that they tear relationships apart? Well, it's obvious. Because if our instinct is self-preservation, then what happens in difficult times in our relationships? That is that all we can think of is ourselves and nothing else and no one else. When we go through difficult times, it puts our relationship, it tests our relationship in big ways. When we go through difficult times, my priority is self-preservation and my happiness. And therefore, if the other people are not contributing to my happiness, then I will actually protect myself and run away from that relationship. But what does Peter say to us in difficult times? Instead of thinking of ourselves, what does he tell us to do? He tells us, what does he say? Love one another. And in fact, what he says to, in fact, earlier on, he says, love one another, be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? That is, let's not disagree with each other. Let's not fight with others. Let's be on the same page and discuss things so that we can come to agreement. He says, be sympathetic. That is to say, it's not just of the mind, but also of the heart, that we are empathetic. We sympathize with each other. He calls upon us to love one another, which means to do good to those around us and to be compassionate. That is to care for those around us and to be humble, because when you think about it, pride is the one that always kills relationship. So in difficult times, Peter calls upon us to be holy. Holiness is not just about what we eat and what we wear and drink and things like this. Holiness is a relational thing. It's about not thinking of ourselves. It's also be thinking about others. And so in these times, it calls upon us to think of others and to love others. And in fact, Peter tells us earlier on that not only to love each other, but to love one another deeply from the heart. A lot of times our love for each other is quite superficial and safe, because when you think about it, oftentimes our love for each other is driven more by self-protection rather by deep desire to serve others. And Peter says, no, true holiness is shown in the way we love others and the way we love others deeply from the heart. And so what are we called to do? We are called in difficult times to resist that temptation for self-preservation and to actually what? Be holy. And that is to love each other. And so say the question I want to put to you this morning, how are you coming along loving each other deeply? COVID time has been a difficult time for us. And during this difficult time, we become consumed with our own mental health, consumed with our own welfare, even consumed with our own care for our family. But the danger of this time is that we forget about those around us. And if we're going to be one community growing Christ, then we need to learn how to serve each other and to love each other deeply from the heart. And so my question to you this morning, are you seeking to grow in holiness, grow in Christ-likeness? Then it also means that we need to grow in serving each other in love. So how are you coming along loving each other? Loving each other. Holiness is about how we love each other. But Peter also tells us that holiness is not just about how we love each other. It's also about how we love our enemies. It's about how we love our enemies. And when you look at this particular section, Peter gives us three things about loving our enemies that's so necessary. Firstly, he calls upon us to repay evil with good. Listen to verse 9. Do not repay evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You see, in difficult times when things are not going well, what do? Our instinct for self-preservation kicks in a big way. And so what do normally? If a person yells at us, our instinct means that kicks in and we will yell back at them to protect ourselves. If they seek to hurt us, our instinct kicks in and we will seek to hurt them back. It's all a self-protective mechanism that kicks in. But what does Peter say? He tells us to do something opposite. He tells us that repay evil with blessing. Repay evil blessing. You know, when people often say to me that they need to be good examples at work. Christians often talk about being good examples at work. We need to be good examples at home. We need to be good examples to our neighbors. And I get that, and we certainly agree with all that. What does it mean to be a good example? It means often to be a hard worker. We heard from that in 1 Peter chapter 3 when Peter talks about the slaves doing their work faithfully. We talk about being honest, hardworking, diligent, and kind. And I get that, and that's all right. What we often overlook is the other side of loving those around us. And that is, how do we respond to those who make our life difficult? How do we respond to our colleagues at work who make life hell for us? How do we respond to the colleagues at work who actually are seeking to tear us down? How do we respond to family members who are unbelievers who seek to continue to rubbish us for what we believe? How do we respond to our neighbors who give us grief? And Peter tells us here that not only are we to do what we got to do, be honest and hardworking, he tells us that we are to repay evil with blessing. We are to repay evil with kindness. I think that's something we often overlook in our dealings with people. Yes, love those around us. But if they hurt us, insult us, do evil against us, we often forget that, what to do there. And Peter tells us to do good to them, to repay evil with blessing. This is only possible, however, because Peter tells us, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Again, he's speaking against that instinct for self-preservation. You don't need to fear. You don't need to be frightened. And why is that? Because Peter reminds us that God has our back. In verse 12, we read these words. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, we do not need to fear because we know who we believe in. We do not need to fear because we know that if no one else hears us, we know there is a God who does hear us. We do not need to fear because if no one will protect us, then we know that God will protect us. And for that reason, we can then seek to to do good to all those around us, even those who would seek to do us harm. And certainly that was a very relevant encouragement to Peter's to the people that Peter was writing to, because, as I said earlier, there's a growing wave of anti-Christian sentiment and hatred that the Christians were beginning to experience. So not only they are to seek to do good to those who would seek to do them harm, they do it without fear, but with great joy, because they know there is a God who hears them, who has their back all the time. But notice what else Peter tells them to do. In verse 15, in your hearts, revere Christ. Don't fear men, fear Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I want you to think about this, right? When you bless those who curse you, when you repay evil with kindness, when you seek to do good to those who harm you, what will be the ensuing results? You know what the result will be? People will be shocked. They'll keep asking the question, how come you don't fight back? Why don't you yell at them? Because they're just yelling you. Why don't you just insult them back? Because they're insulting you in big ways. They threw dirt at you. You should throw mud back at them. But instead, you do them good. You show them kindness. You are kind to them. You are generous to them. You are joyful. What is going on here? Why are you like this? That's a natural reaction, isn't it? Because you are so different to how everyone normally responds. Everyone goes into self-protection mode, but you seek to be holy and you seek to love your enemies. What's going on here? That is the natural reaction. And so what does Peter say? Well, listen to what he says there. You see that he says there in verse 15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Let them know not just the hope that you have. Let them know about the hope that you have. Let them know why it is you are so different to them. Answer their question. And notice what Peter says, always be prepared. Because when you live differently to those around you, they're always going to ask you, why are you so different? Now, there's so much I want to say on this particular point, but let me just highlight two very important side notes. I think it's worthwhile for all of us to take note. One of the big things that we want to be doing here at CC is to be making disciples. We want to be helping people to grow in Christ. We want to be reaching the world with the gospel. And one of the big questions that's often in my mind and people keep asking me is, how do you bring Jesus into the conversation? How do you do it? Many people just don't know. You know, you're talking about sports with their colleagues or their neighbors. How do you bring Jesus into a conversation about sport? We're talking about work, about the latest, about projects and so on. How do you bring Jesus up in the conversation? We're talking about family. How do you bring Jesus into the conversation? Not when you're telling chin waves about your families and what you're going to be doing in the weekend, what do you do? And Peter actually gives us the clue here, doesn't he? And the clue is seen by the very strange and the weird way you live. You see, when Christians live in ways so different and so unusual, What will people do? They will normally ask the question, they will ask you to give the reason for the hope. They will ask you, won't they? Notice what it says? To everyone who asks you. In other words, you really don't have to work hard to bring Jesus into the conversation. Why is that? Because if you're seeking to live holy lives, to love each other, and to truly love your enemies and to repay evil with good, their natural inclination will be to ask you. They will to ask you, why are you so different? But it begs the question, if they're not asking you why you're so different, is it possible that you are not different? That you, your hope is not in heaven, but in this world? For if your hope is not in heaven, then holiness is not your priority, but self-protection. And if self-protection is all you're all about, then really we are no different to what the rest of the world is like. So they're not going to ask you anything, any questions, because you're just like them. But if we are seeking to live different lives, seeking with our hope grounded in heaven, then we will seek to live holy lives. And they will invariably ask and beg the question, why are you so different? They will raise the question. They open the opportunity for you to explain to them. But that gives me the second point I want to share. Notice when Peter talks about, in verse 15, to give an answer to the reason, for the hope. I want you to notice the phrase there, the reason. Invariably, you know, many times when you come across this passage, it's often used in studies and in courses on apologetics, how to give a defense for the gospel, how to explain the Bible is true, what do Christians think about evolution? What's the relationship between science and Christianity? Why is Christianity, what makes Christianity different to all the other religions of the world? How can you believe in God if you can't see him, et cetera, et cetera? And invariably we go into this to study about apologies and how to give an answer in a logical, effective, and clear way. But when Peter's saying here to always be prepared to give, prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. He's not talking just purely about apologies and giving a logical answer. He's calling upon the Christians to give the reason for their heart. Why is it that you have this hope? What is it about this hope that makes you so different? What is it about this hope that makes you so to live the way you live? What is it about the hope that makes you so repay evil with good? What is it? They're asking, Peter's telling us to be prepared to give an answer for the reason for our hope. The thing that resonates in our heart, that drives us and shapes us the way we do what we do. Can I ask the question here? Do we truly understand this hope? Has this hope gripped our hearts? Does this hope transform our lives? Does this hope truly make us different to all those around us? And is this hope manifested not only the way we live, the way we love each other, but is this hope manifested in the way we treat those who would seek to do us harm, to those who would insult us, to those who would seek to do evil against us, to do those who would seek to hurt us? Is the hope that we have in heaven manifested in those ways, in that context? Because that's where it really, really shines. They're not asking for logical, abstract ideas. They're asking, what is it that makes you so different? And we're called to explain the hope that we have. Well, the Christians were facing difficult times. And against our tendency to focus on self-preservation, he calls upon us, no, don't do that. Don't be like the world. Instead, what does he call us upon? To be holy. To be holy. To love each other deeply and to do good to those who would seek to do us harm, regardless who they are. But it also tells us the second last thing, to remember Christ. To remember Christ. Have a look at these words. 1 Peter 3, verse 17, 18. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing... Sorry, where's my... I just lost it. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Why? For Christ also suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Just a second here. I have something's going on my computer. Just a second there. Sorry, that was a bit, I think that was something on. Notice what it says there. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. This is one big point that Peter has been stressing again and again and again, to remember Christ. Now, let it be said here, there's a lot of difficult passages that come on later on, and I don't have the time nor the brains to be able to explain all that in a simple way. But if you want to have a chat about it, then come and talk to me afterwards. But the key point that's very clear here is that Peter's call for them to live holy lives, to love one another, and to love your enemy is grounded on what Christ himself modeled for us. What did Christ do for us? As it says there, he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He suffered once for all, he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He suffered for my sins. He died my death. In other words, you could say that for Peter, right, that for Jesus. Let's see, I've just lost my, here we are. Sorry for this. I'm just finding out where is it. It's always a problem with Zoom, isn't it? Where is it? I think there it is. Let's have one. Just bear with me for I try to find out where I put my thing. Just got distracted. Okay. All right. Here we are. Here we are. Good. Sorry about that. Here's the thing about Christ. He did nothing wrong. Yet he suffered as he did everything wrong. He did nothing wrong, yet he suffered as if he did everything wrong. He suffered for my sins. He died my death. He went to hell in my place. And he did this in order to bring us the greatest blessing of all, to bring us to God. Let me put it this way. During this COVID time, when was the last time you did something nice for a friend? To just because you care for them, you probably sent them an Uber Eats. I sent an Uber Eats to my sister just recently and to my nieces and nephew, right? Let me put another one. Let me try another scenario. When was the last time you did something nice for an acquaintance? Maybe a colleague. You don't know them personally, not good friends with them, but you heard that they're going through a difficult time and you want to do something nice, and so you therefore send them an Uber Eats or something like that. When was the last time, another scenario, when was the last time you did something super nice for someone who hated your guts? When was the last time you did something super nice for someone who really hated you, who made your life a living hell, who's trying to tear you down at work, who's just insulted you every time you come to work, or your neighbor, every time you walk into go into the garage, your neighbor's just yelling insults at you, and you heard that they're going through a difficult time? What's your instinct tell you to do? Our instinct will tell you, well, they deserve what they got. Justice, finally. But what does the Bible tell us? Love your neighbor. Do good to those who repay. Do good to those who do evil to you. Return cursing with blessing. And why is that? Because Jesus himself did exactly that for us. He did nothing wrong, yet suffered as if he did everything wrong. He did this for you, and he did this for me. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. As I said, you know, crises, you know, difficult times can often be a time of like great clarity for us, a time of great clarity. In difficult times, it becomes very clear what our priority is. Self-preservation is the first law of nature. But when we listen to Peter, what does he call upon us to do? He says our holiness is the first law of the Christian nature. And what does holiness look like? Holiness shows itself in being in remembering to be holy. What does he call upon us in difficult times? Remember to be holy. He calls upon us to remember the holy, to love one another deeply, to love our enemies, to do good to them. And why? To remember Christ. Because Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He who was without sin died for the sinners. He who enjoyed the very blessings of heaven went to hell in our place, who were his enemies, that we might enjoy the blessings of heaven itself. He who did nothing wrong suffered as if he did everything wrong, because he suffered for my wrong. So in difficult times, remember to be holy and remember Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, that you are good to us. In difficult times when our automatic instinct for self-preservation kicks in, we ask for mercy. Help us to remember to be holy. Help us to love one another. Help us to love those who would seek to do us harm and seek to do them good. Help us always be ready to give an explanation of the hope that we have in Christ. And Father, help us to remember the great work of Christ. That he who is righteous died for the unrighteous. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over to you, Grace.